suspicion that if something is scriptural and you get hurt by it, then the problem is you, not the scripture. I rise up to challenge that in this respect. If it consistently shows a pattern of destruction and it is scriptural, brother, you better recheck your scriptural interpretation. We are so bent on elders, it's unbelievable. We are so bent on pastors, it's unbelievable. We are so untrusting of God's people, just as God's people. It is unbelievable. And perhaps conclusively, we're just plain flat not prepared to bring a message and a Christ. And a relationship to Him. They can bring an end to these problems. I'm going to take a long time to answer your question, brother. I'm sitting in a room, and I'm a new Christian, and I'm listening to this guy teach, and he says to me, brother, you're a Christian, you got to get the Word. You got to get the Word. You got to get the Word. I'm getting in the Word. I'm getting in the Word more and more and more. I have been getting in the Word since 1820, to put this historically. I have, since 1820. When it was 1820, I've been getting in the Word. The late 1700s was the first time in Christian history that Scripture was generally available to the Western world. And that's the Western world, not including South America. They still have very few New Testaments and Bibles. There's a great revival during the late 1700s and early 1800s in your countries that hit my country in the 1880s, in which we had literally tens of thousands of home Bible classes. You don't know that. It's the largest number of home Bible classes in the history of America. And everybody was telling us to get in the Word, get in the Word, get in the Word, and get in the Word. Now, brothers and sisters, I got more degrees than the thermometer has got. And I would put myself second to no man in the understanding of the New Testament. That's not a boast, that's just facts. I'm just that good. Now, I've been in those home Bible classes, and I've been there as a minister with my bucket dying for bread. Very, very hard for us to concede that this particular teaching after, how many years is that? 1820?
170 years.
170 years. Could do for some strong reevaluation. Boy, I know that's going to hit some of you who really, really are into Scripture. Well, brother, I'm really, 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 really into Scripture, too. I read the whole thing one time. Something's missing here, folks. There's just something missing there. I know people who can quote whole passages. I have a friend who can quote the entire New Testament. I have heard of a brother among us, a Baptist brother in America, who can quote it in Greek. Something's wrong when so many of us get hurt so deeply. When we start into a home Bible class and end up into a little church, home church, why can't we stop and say something's wrong? I'm not challenging the scripture, brother. Well, I'm challenging something. I don't know if you know this or not, but the Roman Catholics, hope you can follow me here. Everything they teach and believe, now don't faint and don't leave. Everything they teach and everything they believe is found in the New Testament. It's there. If you don't believe it, you go sit down with one of them. He'll give you the Pope and the New Testament. He'll give you indulgences. He'll give you priests. He'll give you nuns. He'll give you all of it out of the New Testament. Well, we know they're all wacky and that that's just a rape of Scripture. We Protestants don't do that. We're into the Bible. So we have church buildings that Constantine gave us, pews that Constantine gave us, pulpits that heathendom gave us, choirs that heathendom gave us, pastors who bury the dead, preach funerals, marry the young, preach from a pulpit every Sunday, always are dressed up. And pray over football games and soccer games. And who pass out the cup and the bread. And who visit old ladies and pat them on the hand. And who are running scared, every one of them, because they know they're getting salaried by a church that stands in judgment of them every day. And all of that is in the New Testament. We find every bit of it there. It's there, folks. Didn't you know? He buries the dead. He visits the sick. He brings the funeral oration, which was brought into the church in 400 AD by a guy named John Chrysostom. We have non-profit or tax-exempt Christian organizations found in the New Testament, but were invented by John Ormond and Dwight L. Moody. We have Bible schools and seminaries, which were invented in 1540 in the Council of Trent, a Roman Catholic council, by the way, but they're all over the New Testament. You found them, haven't you? All over the New Testament. We have our church buildings, our Sunday schools, which were invented by the British. But they're all over the New Testament. And the Sunday morning church service invented by a Frenchman. Rue the day. The ritual which you go through every Sunday, invented by John Calvin in 1540, somewhere between 1540 and 1543. But it's all over the New Testament. Haven't you seen it? It's in the New Testament, even though John Calvin invented it. But we're not like the Catholics. We're into the Bible. We're a New Testament. I haven't answered the brother's question yet, but am I making a point here? Is anybody out there getting a point by any means? Our traditions are as grave and as deep as any ever found in the Roman Catholic Church, and it doesn't matter to us one whit whether they're in the Scripture. We will stay with them, and we're not going to change. I'm telling you that virtually everything we as Protestants practice came straight out of heathendom, or right around the time of Constantine, or right around the time of Martin Luther. with a few new inventions that the Americans mostly thought up, such as the nonprofit religious organization. They're called parachurch organizations, that which lies somewhere along the side of the church. Brothers and sisters, in 1950, they were not in the Bible. Today, they are all over the New Testament. I hear people all the time, you just can't believe this, as God is raised up as he did in the first century, those parachurch organizations that are there to assist the body of Christ. But we're New Testament. And I have not come here to praise Caesar, but to bury him. And Brutus was an honorable man. Almost incapacity to not see these things in the New Testament. What's this got to do with elders? We are bent on having a New Testament church. And I will show you a New Testament church. We will take your torso. That's in the New Testament. We'll take your leg. I got his torso, your leg. And we'll take your leg, sister. And that's the other leg. Okay. We'll take this arm. And we'll take this arm. Okay. All right. See? We got a New Testament church. Same thing Ludwig Frankenstein came up with. You cannot sew together a living organism. Isn't that a beautiful French nose there? Have you ever seen a nose any prettier than that? I only know of one nose in the world that's prettier than mine, and that's my daughter. She's got the most beautiful, interesting nose I've ever seen. Now, when my daughter was born, my wife and I gathered around the cradle, and we said, God, Lord, God, give Linda a nose. Lord, a nose. We need a nose. It won't be a human being, Lord. A nose. A nose, Lord. Oh, Lord, a nose. Because by George, it says in the book that she's supposed to have a nose. We cannot comprehend that that nose is going to come out of pure biology. What if that little old nose she had didn't look too hot to me, and I'd have called in a plastic surgeon to put on one that looked a little better? She'd be a rather weird-looking creature today. I'm saying this, but I'm not sure I'm being understood. I have been asked what I do. What do I do? I build a wall around Christians so that they won't learn the New Testament way to do things. That sounds horrible to you, I know. I honor that book as much as anybody does. And I honor the Christ of that book even more. But I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, if you will just trust God's people, is this people, just people, just people, ordinary, everyday people. Let biology take its place. We are not looking in Scripture to find out what ought to be. We are looking in Scripture and we are seeing genetics. These things come to pass. But if we looked in the New Testament for what ought to be, then we get certain images. Try to imagine, for instance, the Christian faith without the pastor. I've heard it said again and again, well, what would we do without a pastor? We have no image that comes up on our screen without a pastor as he is practiced today. We have no image. Of you without somebody leading you. We can't even conceive that. There is a sacerdotalistic thing that seems to be written into our fallen nature that God's people somehow or other need somebody over them. I was in a Bible class once. It was wonderful, free swinging. I was in the process of leaving the organized church, and a minister came in to visit that night, and you changed your conduct. It was tragic. I sat there thunderstruck. I see a group of wonderful, delightful Christians having spontaneous church life, and I come back 4 years later and they've got elders, and I see them relating to that elder the way they did to that pastor that night. Do you understand what I just said? And by any other name, it's still clergyism. It's still sacerdotalism. No, I don't think everybody in the church is equal. I'm just like the communist. I think some people are more equal than others. No, we have different. I don't like that word, gifts. It's been worn out. We have different presentations of Christ. But boy, it don't work to have gifts. My heavens, would you charismatics stop trying to recover the gifts? Where's that nose and pull that thing out of there? All we need is a nose. We got to recover the nose. Ear. Brothers and sisters, you don't have to recover anything. It's in her biology. You try to recover those things and they'll, every one of them, come out of our distorted mindsets. Take your TV set sometime and turn it around, especially if it's an old one. You'll find something in the back of it called a schematic. It shows if you put the electricity in here and the electricity travels here, here, and here, and here, and here, and it comes out, you get a nice, beautiful picture of something or other. A different schematic, you've got a egg beater. And a different one, you've got a hair dryer. And we got little brains, and we got schematics. Come out here. I want you to know something. I'll tell you something you never heard before. You're trustable. I can go into a group, a house church. Maybe these people just got together. Boy, those meetings are wonderful, aren't they? And the Lord's presence in there, and it's just beautiful. And they all sit around for hours talking, singing, and talking about the Lord. It's just lovely. Until someone gets scriptural. I believe in everything you do that's scriptural, brother. But this comes to the point where we start trying to pull that nose out of there. But I can walk into that room and sit down in it, and I can tell you who are going to be the elders. You want me to tell you who are going to be the elders? I'll tell you right now who are going to be the elders. There are four basic personalities. Dictators, pushers, and so forth. Precise, perfectionist. Those of us who are having fun. Outgoing personalities and the slaves. those who do it all. That's your secretary. She just, God bless her, she's faithful. She just, you know, you never give her a raise. You take full advantage of her. If she died, you wouldn't know how to carry out your job. And she comes in day after day, just faithful, just as faithful as can be. Basically, four personalities in the whole world. By the way, only four denominations. The Will. And in case you don't know who that is in my country, that's Southern Baptist. We don't need God. We'll bail the Red Sea dry. Now we'll go over on dry land and praise Him for it. And then there's John Calvin. This is the precise perfectionist. If you don't go along with me, I'll just cut your gizzard out. And they're the Pentecostals. They're like blondes. They have more fun. Thank God for the Pentecostals. This poor soul is in all three of these movements doing all the work. This right here plus this generally is your interdenominational movements. You're going to win everybody in the world to Christ, and you're going to be very strong, strict biblicalist. And here's another one. You're going to lead everybody in the world to Christ. These are the doers, and you're going to have fun doing it. That's youth with Christ. Youth with a mission. God love them. They're really Bible-centered, and they're going to have fun doing it. That's just great. We have the mixture of these denominations. Now, come back to that living room, brother. I can sit there in that room and tell you exactly who's going to be the elders. I know before God knows. Because the scripture says, those whom the Holy Spirit raised up. It's not going to be that blessed little gal who just does everything that's told and very rarely questions. And it's not going to be the guy who has more fun. It's going to be one of these two. And excuse me, sir, but your ego sees you as a leader. And you have come down with sacerdotalism. I'm sorry. I'm going to give you a new measure for the leaders of your church. Not the Holy Spirit and not the brother who thinks we ought to have them. And not the brother who thinks he is one. Have a secret ballot with the sisters and ask them, which brothers in the church do you trust the most and feel that they are most likely not to abuse you? There are your elders. I'm going to tell you how to start a worldwide movement and be successful at it. Am I answering your question yet? Am I getting closer? Because most of you're outside the organized church, you need to hear this challenged, because it never is. I'm outside the organized church. I'm going to have a worldwide movement. I'm probably going to get rich in the process. I'm going to take your money. I'm probably going to threaten you with something or other. I know I'm going to use guilt. That is for certain. And I'm going to hit you over the head with a New Testament and find a new verse every time you do something I don't like. And my never ending, expanding universe of verses. I got new verses every time I got a problem. Do you identify with that statement? Do you understand what I'm saying? Anything to conform you to me in the name of God in the New Testament. It's real simple. I'll hand out titles. And you'll die for those titles. And you'll burn and lust to get one of those titles. which will mean that God likes you. He likes you more than he does other people, because now you're an elder. Now I'm a deacon. And lust for that title. Let me tell you a funny story. This happened to a friend of mine. Tom and Barbara Moan in Tulsa, Oklahoma, told me this one night. It was hysterical. Barbara boiled eggs for her children. And there were other eggs in the refrigerator, so she didn't want to, you know, she wanted to differentiate. So she put a B on the eggs that she boiled. And she had a little daughter, 7 years old, come in, take that B egg, break it open, eat it after school. One day, Barbara didn't boil any eggs. Came home, this daughter went over and got a marking pen, picked up one of those eggs and put a B on it. That was her understanding. She put the thing down and she broke that egg open. I wonder if you got the point yet. Putting a title on an egg, boiled egg, don't make it a boiled egg. Will you please just go home and get in a corner and meditate on this for a minute? I read these little verses that those whom the Lord has put over you. My goodness, you went into a Bible class to study the book of Romans, and suddenly there's somebody who God has put over you, and he's bossing you around. Where'd he come from? It's a scripture. It's New Testament. I prefer, if I can't figure out for myself, I prefer to get the sisters together and hand them all a sheet of paper and say, who do you trust the most to not abuse you or take advantage of you? And I'll tell you, those D's and those domineerings and those perfectionists will fall like flies.
Can I ask why just the sisters? Why not the brothers?
Well, brothers are more stupid than sisters. Because sisters, brother, are in an unprotected position. I heard about an Indian tribe. The men ran it. Chieftains, big chiefs, they were totally in charge. But the squaws, every time they lost one, had to put in a new one. The squaws, and the squaws alone, decided who would be the chiefs. And boy, I think that's a brilliant idea. Not New Testament, but it was a brilliant idea. Napoleon Bonaparte got his generals around the table. He threw a bunch of medals on the table, and he said, it is with these toys that we command armies and send men to their death and conquer and establish empire. Some of us lust to lead a group. And some of us are absolutely certain we have the gift of teaching. We gather a people around us and we become New Testament and end up being an elder. Gene, do you believe in elders? Only biological ones. I would like to throw some non-biological elders into a group of brothers who have grown up biologically. You and last of the water got hot, brother. And within those biological brothers, there are elders. I have one place where I will move away from Scripture, and if somebody can give me the wisdom to know how to do this, I'll go back to Scripture. I won't put the name elder on a man. First of all, it's not needed because everybody knows who they are. I have never in my life been able to figure out how to call a man an elder without damaging him. I just can't. I've never seen it done, and I'm not going to touch it. And if the church wants to appoint elders and give them that name, fine, but I have a notion they'll rule the day. And I'm going to tell you why. And now I'm going to answer your question, brother. There is not one scrap of evidence in the New Testament for a present-day pastor. There's no hope for that to be proven in Scripture. And it won't hold up. Verses, chapters, our story. They're not there. They are not there. But we have such a mind that any man on earth we call pastor, that image is so overwhelming. No matter what that man would be, we would understand him to be a certain thing. The person who stands in the pulpit every Sunday, same person speaking while we sit in rows and listen to him without talking. And who runs the church, the mimeograph machine, the Xerox machine, has a secretary, buries the dead, marries the young, speaks in a deep resonating voice, and went to a seminary. You cannot break that image. If the Lord waits 10,000 years to come, I doubt it will break. I hope so, but I doubt it. When Brother John Darby, north, south, east, west, when Brother Darby, who gave us so much, but he is like the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. John Darby took away as much as he gave. John Darby began to build out of verses of Scripture. here, there, he built his, not his New Testament church, but he built his elder. That is so engraven into us that we can't break it. And there's interpretations that have gone with those verses that are so established as being New Testament, when they are, in fact, John Darby's interpretation of those verses. We never even heard of John Darby. And you take that image that is just absolutely ingrained in us and put that on top of a brother, and I don't care what you do, you're going to relate to him differently. If somebody can teach me how to call a man an elder without hurting him with that image, you show me how to call a man a pastor who's not. In a local body of believers who grew up biologically, call one of them a pastor. It just doesn't matter to me. I'll just pick him up and say, "You're a pastor. This is a pastor. This is your pastor." Man, I wouldn't do that to my own brother. I wouldn't do that to my worst enemy. If you want to call men elders, fine. But I will say it to you again. An elder should not precede, but post-seed a body of believers who have no officers and no known or appointed, nor hope so, gifts. A group of brothers and sisters who are brothers and sisters. And if you start out with the first day saying we're going to be New Testament, and one of the things we have to have is elders so that we won't go out and sin, or I don't know what you're trying to prevent God's people from doing by having elders, or you know, I know the verse that says, "I taught you elders about wolves and so forth," but before those men were elders, they were brothers. They were not elders in the beginning. And I just don't know how in the world you're going to keep from hurting men and hurting the church without that space. And this thing about the Holy Spirit picking them. Dear God in heaven, I have almost never seen that in 43 years of being in the ministry and 30 years of being outside the organized church. I see manipulation. I see shoving. I'll tell you something else I see is they never do die. You know, it's the same guys who are elders forever and forever and forever and forever. And you wonder, well, the Lord gave elders at the beginning. Here's some dear brother growing up. Gosh, he might be one of the greatest Christians who ever lived if you could take the lid off. and let him grow? Does God cease having new elders? Now put all of that in the context of an extreme brethrenism. Listen, I grew up a Baptist, a Southern Baptist. Southern Baptists are a model. They don't know nothing. You take John 3:16 away from them and they'd be dead in the water. And I came into a outside the organized church and I watched these guys come in with their Bibles and sit down on the front row and whisper to one another and talk and open a scripture and then open. I said, who is that? And they said, that's our elders. And it's left a distasteful taste in my mouth ever since. I don't plan to be treated that way, brother. And what are they doing on the front row anyway? I have a dear friend from Nepal, and he raised up the churches there before any white man ever came in to preach the gospel. And he said, I circumvented this whole thing by just telling the elders, the men who became elders, that you are the lowest people in the church. And your only job is to serve God's people, to wash their feet and take care of them. You're the lowest people. You're the lowest servants of all. And that's their image of what an elder is. To break. Well, I know that I may have offended some brothers in here who are elders, but I'm just going to ask you to remember all of these hands that went up a minute ago. And say to you, I don't care how scriptural your interpretation of those verses are, people are getting murdered spiritually in little groups. I think it's time not to question God's people, but those 6 or 8 or 10 or 15 verses you weave together. I can't find anything wrong with God's people. I'm going to tell you something. I don't mind telling you right now. You know how I start with the Lord's people? Then you know what else you do? It's real simple. I give you all my secrets. You give them a Christ who's glorious. And then you show them how to know him. And your work's 99% over. But what's... stuns me about the book of Galatians is it was written to people who lived in an amoral society. If you think we've got a distorted view of God, I want you to think about those Galatians who worshiped gods who ran off with one another's wives and also came to earth and ran off with humans' wives. They lived in an amoral society. Society, and Paul set them free from that too. Now that took courage. It is a courage of trusting the Holy Spirit in the lives of the believer to fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Nothing I have told you fits into any pattern, I think, that you're familiar with. And none of it is scriptural, is it? or is it?
I say amen to the spectrum.
Brothers and sisters, my point was, I didn't find anything wrong with laymen. But I walk into a group, they got elders by the book, those 6 or 8 or 10 verses. They got church discipline. They got 5 o'clock in the morning prayer meetings, the Bible says. That's not scripture, brother. That's a club. Do you understand the difference? And they got problems running out their ears. And the problem is the layman, because they won't obey the word of God. There are realities in Christ. There is experience in knowing him. Of all the things perhaps we have neglected is to simply find a way to touch Jesus Christ and then come into a meeting and report. One thing I cannot make you do, and I've never figured out a way to do it, is call it make you love one another. I preach it, scream it, throw the book at you, you still won't love one another. That's the funniest thing in this world. You present the Lord Jesus Christ, you show folks how to touch him and know him. They all come back to a meeting and suddenly they're in love with one another. And you say, that's not what I told you to do. I told you to go fall in love with the Lord. And they have fallen in love with one another. Well, yes, brother.
When you were talking about teaching children the scriptures or not teaching them, did you mean in the church or in the home or both?
I don't know what parents do in the home. I never ask. Firstly, you got to realize that whatever I said, I'm almost never around. Just virtually never. My face is, I got something to do and I leave. And I don't have much to do after that. I'm probably the laziest Christian worker in the world. Huh. Okay, Sandy, in the last 3 years, how many times have I been to the fellowship in Orlando?
You came to us once and you told us we were an utter mess. And
or you were.
And the second time you came to us, we were not such an utter mess. So that was the first time you had come to us. So once, twice.
Twice. In how many years?
What? Two and a half, three?
3 years. One weekend. Just a minute. Mike, how many times have I addressed the church in Denver, Colorado?
Once, I think.
And I've been
outside of conference.
We've had, I think, three conferences.
Yeah.
You don't even need help as a church because you went to a 2.5-day conference. This is not a hard thing to do. We've been making something really difficult out of something really simple. They got elders. They got elders.
Nobody would admit it.
I don't even know who the elders are. But if I'm going to find out and I have to go back next weekend and I got 10 minutes between planes, I'll just ask all the sisters to come to the airport. And I'll say, who do you trust the most? And that's all. Now then, point being is I don't have much to do with them. I don't know what they do. I don't even know if they have the kids in the meetings. I don't know if they don't have kids in the meetings. I would say probably, my guess would be that probably half the parents teach their children something. But I wouldn't want to cross swords with them by the time they're 21.
Yeah, that's right.
Not by the time they're 21.
Amen.
Because they have grown up in reality.
Amen.
There's so much we get by osmosis, and when we get it by osmosis, it's not pressed on us. It's a lot simpler than we think it is, and a lot easier, and God's people are a lot more trustable. And they're amazing people. They're just amazing people. When you let them alone. Yes, sir.
I've got an acorn on the windowsill at home. The acorn is in the top of the bottle, uh-huh. Growing on the windowsill. Uh-huh. I'm a 3-year-old, you know, and it's beginning to poke up, uh-huh. And the leaves are coming out. Why do we find it so difficult to believe the same principle works in the spirit? Because what you're talking about is you're talking about biology. Why I can see it there on my windowsill, working with that oak tree, with that acorn, mm-hmm. Becoming an oak tree. Why do we find it so difficult to allow that life to come forth in us individually and us corporately?
I think I can help a little bit in some cases. There's so many brothers and sisters in this room who have been so deeply, desperately hurt. And they go to their New Testament and they said, that didn't work. There must be a better New Testament way. And we have a built-in distrust of the other people we're dealing with. And we're going to put them into a more controllable environment. You watch us Christian workers as we get hurt. The older and older we get, the more and more despotic we get. Or we quit. Now, most of the men I went to seminary with today, with when I was a kid, are not in the ministry today. The great majority of them, they couldn't handle it. God's people don't hurt me. They don't hurt me. I'm not going to ask them if I don't hurt them. I only got 3 or 4 votes around here. Do I hurt the Lord's people? You sure? What about those times when I rant and rave and jump up and down and tell you all what you got to do and what you don't do?
You've never told us what to do and not to do.
Would be really good. In fact, I'd say, speaking from experience, the most beautiful I ever see a church is when it has 40 people. And I would say when it gets up too far past that, I would probably encourage about half of them to move to some other part of town, not just break up into another group. But if we could figure out all those that rent and not own homes, if we can find some other part of town to move them to, I would do that. I would encourage them to do that. But it'd be up to them. I would say to them, explore that possibility so that there would be a opportunity for other people in other neighborhoods to be near a gathering group of Christians. If I heard your question correctly, and it does help, sister, but quite frankly, two things. If I die today, there's not a church I've ever had anything to do with, but what tomorrow, it'll be just as strong as it was yesterday. My presence or my absence is really immaterial. And the other one is, I've forgotten what the other one was. I was moving toward your point there. I don't know what it was. Sorry. I do not have Alzheimer's. It's a terrible disease. I have old-timers disease. All right, we have probably beat this to death. Another question? Yes, sir. Somewhere else, maybe?
If you're in a church where the eldership are manipulating themselves into a position of organizing the church, given that leaving isn't an option, what can you do?
Cry an awful lot. And never split the church. And hope and pray to God that you could get a transfer or something. But don't you dare erupt that which is already present. And I'll tell you something else. There's no need to go talk to them. Now, there may be that you'll be the first creature in this century who did and got away with it, but I kind of doubt it. And when we are institutionalized, brother, we are institutionalized. And I think, brother, that one of the things that, and whatever I, let me put it this way, as a Christian worker, my first duty is to lose. It's not yours, Sandy, to lose. It's mine. If anybody's going to suffer loss, it ought to be me. And brother, I mean that with all my heart. And if that means leaving, I have an advantage in that I don't depend on anybody, any of the churches, for any income whatsoever. Therefore, if one of them told me to hit the road, I'd probably start, I'd be better off from it, from that viewpoint. But brother, there's so much power in money. And the first thing you have to ask yourself is, am I here? What happens if I leave? Do I lose money? Do I lose prestige? Do I lose reputation? And do I lose and if I'm addicted to ministry? I should lose. And if anybody else is going to lose, it should be elders. They should be the first to die and the first to go to the cross and the first to say, you're crazy, you're unscriptural, you're in rebellion. According to my standards, you're in rebellion. Let's do it your way anyway. But why, Gene, would you suggest an elder do that so that that man might learn to be continually dying to himself, to his reputation, to his position, and in Christ? Protection of ourselves in the name of Christ should be the very last thing we do. I will turn a church over to dissidents so fast it make your head swim.
I'm not one of the elders.
No, but listen to me. Elder, can you turn? First of all, can you surrender your title? Can you surrender your job? Can you take a year's vacation? But can you turn the church over to the murmurers? I'm nothing more fun in this world than risking the body of Christ to the bellyachers and complainers in the church. And I mean quite literally turning the whole thing over to them. But I don't know any way in this world to better solve a problem. You're either going to look like a stoop because they're going to do a great job, or they are going to go do whatever they think they're going to do and they're going to fall on their face. Why can we not lose? Why can we not quickly lose totally and completely? God's people will not be damaged. I'm not picking on you, brother, but I'm picking on the guys who may be picking on you.
My husband has read an awful lot of your books, and as a result, we as a couple have been challenged over church. We've been thrown into a position, really, where we don't fit into any church. Mm. Where do we go from here? Yeah. You know, we can't just go along to church now without thinking, what the heck are they doing? But it's not just him that thinks. I mean, I've always said, oh, why did you have to pick up his books? I blame my dad because he gave them to him.
Who?
He's in for more blame. It's my dad as well.
They did it to you too. Oh, this is really simple then. Go over and start meeting in his living room.
We have done. We did in the past, and that was where I've known a bit of church life.
What, really, was it? Was there any? Was there any improvement to it? I mean, going there, was any better than what's been before?
Yeah. I mean, that was the best place where we've experienced.
What did you quit for?
We moved away to Cardiff, and by the time we got back, it had dissolved.
Oh, I see.
But really, I mean, I know so many people that are like in the same position. But what do you do about it? What is your practical advice for us? We're a young couple. We've got a family, and you know, I don't want to ram everything that I've had. You know, going to Sunday school, learning this, that, and the other. You know, I couldn't tell you who did what or anything from the Bible because it's so muddled in my mind. And the only thing that I know now is God. You know, that's the only thing that I'm sure of in the whole of this, to God. But how do we, as a couple now, I mean, we can't go along to any of the churches. We've been there and thought, no, perhaps not, you know. Which I find difficult because I need other Christians. I need to be with other people. And okay, we can see a few people in the week, but...
The thing is, Gene, you set us up to fail because you say... You have to have a church planter, but there aren't any.
Mm. I know, kind of difficult when you have to have one, you can't get one, isn't it? I try to ignore that fact. Well, you know, there are a lot of people around ready to help you plant. What you need is one that'll get out of there. That's the hard part. I mean, you know, this brother right here, or this brother right here might feel really, this brother right here might really be called to be your church planter, and you have him forever and forever and forever. So, tell you what, kids, let's eat supper together. Okay. You probably, I get this question posed every day in my mail. Every day. There's a lot of hunger, but it's scattered. It's so scattered. Thank you for doing that. We're just looking, all of us are looking everywhere for brothers and sisters to meet with.
I don't remember which book it is that you wrote, but you were talking about, you were building up a case towards the birth of the body, the little local body.
Mm-hmm.
Like these two are looking for, and I'm looking for, and mm-hmm. whoever else is looking for that. And you're leading us down, and but you ultimately come up with this thing about, will it succeed? And you say, you don't believe it can ever get off the ground. And it's like you really don't qualify. And I've read it a couple of times in a couple of different books, and it's like, mm-hmm. here I am, and I'm going to go through all this, and the fellowship is ultimately going to fail for whatever reasons. I kind of get lost on that.
Well, you're misquoting me, but that's okay, because I heard one other person once misquote me. Or maybe you're quoting me correctly. I'm not all that smart. Let's just put this in context. In the next 12 months, there'll be between 1 and 200 spontaneous expressions of church life grow up in Great Britain. They will all fall apart, or they will lose that spontaneous, glorious thing. Why? Because we are so fallen. And we have our dreams, and you should hear the dreams that I hear. Well, you know, this will work because God won't let it fail. Or, who needs help? We got the Lord. Or, brothers, if we'll just study the Bible, we'll get our answers. None of those are the problem. The problem is you are a beast to try to live with. You are a horrendous, horrible, despicable, low-down buzzard, John. And brother, that's your good sign.
I didn't know my wife wrote to you.
We live in this dream world because we've seen one another in church on Sunday. We all look pretty and clean, smell nice. But brother, you put us in a room and start living together, and we become monsters. And those little groups don't fall apart because they didn't study their Bible or prayer fast enough, or because they didn't have the right formula. It's because they are the sons of a fallen Adam. And that's the only reason. And I said to you, this is real simple for me to do. And it is really simple. But the fact that I exist, I know this is going to be hard to understand, but the fact that I exist prevents those brothers and sisters from being that evil toward one another. It's the strangest thing in this world, not because I'm present, but because I exist. You get this little group, they're meeting together, and they don't have somebody out there, and they just fall apart. They get together and there is somebody out there. Even if he lives 3,000 miles away, they know he's there. And they have real problems. And they get a little help. And they make it. Okay. Boy, don't ask me to explain that.
It's okay, I understand.
I hope you do.
Yes, sir.
Roddy?
Other than the church plant, what are the other essential ingredients that make cause a church to survive?
to survive, the centrality of Jesus Christ, the centrality of Jesus Christ, and the centrality of Jesus Christ. Test this out. When you meet brothers and sisters in a fellowship and you're informally with them, do they talk about the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, just put that in your little pouch. They're in an informal situation in a restaurant with you. Do they talk about the Lord Jesus Christ? And when you turn to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, do they grab it real quickly, the conversation? Or do they kind of this way, or do they even this way? If they move back toward the Bible, or if they move to silence, quite frankly, forgive me, I'd head for the door. But can they sit there and talk about the Lord till 4 o'clock in the morning? Excuse me, go ahead, Roddy.
Yeah, what about the cross, Gene? You talked a lot about the
cross. The cross. It's so inevitable you don't have to talk a lot about the cross, but it is nice if somebody is present who has had some sort of vague relationship to it. And then that's where losing is so important, to learn to lose. And I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about me. If I cannot lay down my life before the brothers and sisters, we're in big trouble. If I cannot be the one who suffers the most, we're in big trouble. If I'm not the one who's on the short end of the stick, we're in big trouble. And then God bless them. The sisters demonstrate to the brothers what the cross is. And finally, the brothers get it. I don't mind telling you this story. There's a fellowship of believers in Atlanta, Georgia. None of them are here. Yeah, one of them's here. And I, two of them are here. What are their names? They are one tough bunch of people. They're great. They're wonderful. They all live within about 3 blocks of one another. With the one exception, every brother in that fellowship's the oldest son, the oldest child. And they got no elders. And they're all, you remember I said they're 4 kind? They're all this one. Every one of them. They have wonderful times together, and that begins to fade. Everybody starts out with wonderful times together. Began to fall apart, and the brothers began to just be intolerant of one another. They did just like everybody else on this earth. They brought the church to the very edge of destruction. First, I began to get letters from sisters. Then I began to get letters from brothers. Then I began to get phone calls from sisters. This is where you start worrying. And then I started getting phone calls from brothers, and that means it's over. So I called one sister and I said, "How long do we have?" She said, "Gene, no more than a week. It's over with." Now, these brothers really tried to love one another. It didn't work. Let me tell you what I did. I got my Bible out. I got on an airplane, and I went down there, and I got those brothers together. I beat them over the head with my Bible. I quoted 500 scriptures to them. I told them they were in rebellion. It was worse than witchcraft. I told those sisters that they were not submissive. I told the brothers this, this, and this. And I cowed those brothers. And they said, "Oh, it's all right. Yeah, it's terrible. Yeah." I did what everybody else does. You know, I went down there and just beat them to death. Made them feel guilty. And I manipulated them with guilt. I didn't. Sister back there saying, "I didn't," or "You don't believe this," or "That's horrible." You know. You see, sister, I am probably the world's greatest Christian worker. I have wisdom that has been given to me no one else has. These people are hurting and they're scared and they don't really want to break up, but I'm telling you that they're on the verge of something so horrible it will destroy every one of their lives. And if there's ever needed for that guy from the outside to come in and help, it's now. This is it. This is what I was born for. This is what I was called to do. And something else, I don't think you could have walked into that room and asked any of those brothers if they would ever be able to forgive the offense that had been created between them, even though they had tried so hard. I wrote a 3-line letter.
Was it very wide?
I didn't even get to go down there and get an offering. This letter cost me 35 cents. I said, I have heard that the brothers are having a little difficulty working out direction in the church. Therefore, I would like to make a suggestion that you consider. Some of you have heard this story and some of you live this story. I bet you can't tell me what I did. Did I tell you I'm a genius at this? That I'm the greatest there is? I am brilliant. Okay. I know what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to go down there and read the Bible to them. Get them straightened out. Therefore, I suggest that you brothers consider turning the leadership of the church over to the sisters. So the letter comes, they all get together in one room, the brothers are sitting there already feeling guilty. The wrath of Gene. Sisters feel hopeless. A sister, I mailed the letter to a sister, she opened the letter, read the 3 sentences, and from what I was told, the brothers stood up and cheered. Grabbed one another around the neck and went out and had pizza till the early morning of the hour. It was gone, just like that. It was utterly, totally over. The offense between the brothers was finished. If I had gone down there and read the Bible to them, they'd still be licking their wounds. And so the sisters, because the brothers are not headed, fallen, and so forth, the sisters got together. They are wicked women. I'm not talking about bad. I'm talking about evil. I mean, these women are capable of the most bloodthirsty revenge of which the human psyche is capable. They got together. These are the wives of those men who are just about, they're on the verge of hitting one another physically. These sisters get together and they call a meeting of the church. Now, you talk about leadership. I'm going to show you leadership. They call a meeting of the body of Christ. They do the most despicable, underhanded, wicked, evil, hurtful thing I have ever heard of a group of Christians do to another group of Christians. The sisters came into that room, each one of them with a basin and a towel, and each one of them knelt before those brothers and took their shoes off and washed their feet. And those brothers have never had a major crisis since then. In fact, I don't know if you understand the word oneness as over against unity. They have no unity. They have oneness. They broke those brothers' hearts and wills. It was the most healing and most horrible thing you could have done to those men. Some of those brothers protested Others cried, others turned their faces. But they had their feet washed for the first time in their lives ever, and it was by sister. They learned something about a bride and a woman. Point. You don't have to go by the book. The book says you do this, this, and this, and this. Boy, they raised that standard way, way above a verse in Titus or Ephesians or Matthew. They raised it right up to the heavens. They came in there in the name of Jesus. And it's never been the same since. I hope you understand. I hope you understand. And I want you to know something else. I'm not the least bit interested in whether you liked it or not. I'm tired because I suffer from chronic fatigue. I'm not tired in here. I'm just tired out here. I have never had any interest in starting a movement, and I'm sure not interested in keeping one going. And I have no particular love for the British. I'm a Frenchman. My name is Edouard. And you Englishmen down there in Louisiana made my daddy change his name to Edwards. I got no particular love for you folks. But I think if you really want to see church life and you've got $500, you ought to come visit. And you will find the most naive Christians you ever met in your life. They won't be able to answer a single question you got. But you might enjoy being with them. And may the Lord Jesus Christ give you your heritage, every one of you. We have been bent, stapled, mutilated, folded, and ripped. And she's just not that kind of a girl. She's not that kind of a woman. She just doesn't do that. I hope you have, somewhere in England, one of these days, church life. But I don't care enough to come over here and try to beat your heads together. I really, really don't. But may God forgive us for all the hurt we've piled on one another. And for all the verses we threw at one another. She doesn't hurt her members. She's from here down and he's from here up. She doesn't inflict damage on one another. And you can come to love her as much as you do her Lord, because she is one with him. In fact, she's part of him. And they become indistinguishable in your passion for her. And one day you wake up and you realize you're part of that body.